Our hearts for the sermon, the message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to learn about you. We want to learn about the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself through Holy Scripture. The truth is that we would know about the almightiness of God by looking at creation, natural revelation, that can show us beauty, that can show us order, but also there would be some disturbing things like hurricanes that are hitting the coast of Louisiana as we speak, fires that are affecting Northern California, have affected Montana, earthquakes, plagues. Natural revelation alone doesn't get us far enough. And so you gave us your word, and then you sent your son. And so we have these witnesses, these testimonies, in order that we might know you as you are. Not a figment of our imagination, not a God of our making, but a God who's revealed himself in time and space and in the written word. And Lord, we want to learn about the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit this morning as part of our focus, to realize that the Spirit is at work in our congregation. He's at work in our community. The Spirit is at work in our county and in our state. The Spirit is at work in our nation and around the world. And we come together this morning in the spirit of unity because of what the Spirit has done in our life. And to learn more about the ministry of the Spirit is to learn more about the person of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts open and ready to receive what you would have for us, that we might grow to know you better, that we might worthily worship you and praise you and honor you as you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask a lot of you on a Sunday morning. I'm going to ask a lot of you right now. Use your imaginations for a moment and imagine you're 20 years old. You graduated high school. You got out there in the world and maybe you took some classes. Maybe you started a job. Maybe you started hanging out with the wrong people. And before you know it, one bad decision led to the next, and the next thing you know, you're being pulled over, blue lights, and you have been arrested, and now you have a court date. You go before the judge, and based on a bad decision that you made, you now are serving a 12-year prison sentence. You're behind bars. You are incarcerated for the next 12 years. You won't get out until you're 32. What can a person like me say to you who are looking for hope? You're looking for an answer. How did my life end up this way? What do I have to live for? What do I have to look forward to? Now, that may be a hard scenario for you to put yourself in those shoes, and those are difficult shoes to think about. But I deal with this scenario on a weekly basis with a prison ministry that I'm involved in called Crossroads. Every week I receive in the mail a packet. There's a study guide on the inside. It's a Bible study booklet. And I go through as a mentor and I read the questions, the Bible study questions, and I read the prisoners' answers. And then I interact with them. And then at the end of the study, I close it up and I write them a 2-page letter of whatever I want to talk about. If I want to talk about the weather, I can talk about the weather. Normally, I try to write to them concerning something they said in the lesson, something that was said in the lesson. I try to connect it with that to build that relationship. And then I give my own personal testimony, and I tell them how I became a Christian while serving in the military of all places. And then I share with them 2 verses of Scripture, 2 verses that I share with them more than all the other Bible verses combined. I want to give you a pop quiz. If you're writing to somebody incarcerated and you're trying to give them a message of hope, what 2 verses of Scripture would you like to use to share with them? And there's a lot you could. But there's 2 that I share dominantly almost every week. The first one, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me there. Romans chapter 5. And as soon as I said that, some of you are like, I know where he's going with this. So if you're in prison and you've made some bad choices and maybe you don't know who Jesus is yet, but you're taking the Bible study because you know you need help. And then someone writes in a letter these words. And I will use the person's personal name. So if, let me try to figure a name that no one has here this morning. Anybody here named Stephen? Okay, good. So if I'm writing to Stephen, I'll say, Stephen, I want to share something with you, something that had a powerful impact in my life and still does today. Stephen, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God wants you to know something. Stephen, God demonstrates his own love for us. Stephen, that's you and that's me. In this way, he demonstrates his love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Stephen, God did not wait around for you and I to get our lives together. He didn't wait around for us to get it all figured out and start making the right choices, because we can't. In the midst of our brokenness and our sin and our mistakes, God did something. He initiated on his own. He sent his son Jesus. And Stephen, what I want you to hear this morning, or whenever you're reading this letter, is God loves you. And in Christ, I love you also. Do you know this God of love, Stephen? Because I want you to know. And then I'll transition and say, and Stephen, as I get ready to close this letter, there's one more thing I want you to know. And this truth comes from the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Corinth. And so now turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, if you do mark your Bibles, these are verses you will definitely want to highlight. In fact, you'll probably want to memorize these, because you'll find that if you put these in your heart, God will open the door for you to use them frequently. They're so powerful. 2 Corinthians 5, 16, Paul says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Let's just stop there for a second. Many of you know where I'm going with this. What does it mean to regard someone from a worldly point of view? If we were in a Sunday school class, I would wait and have you answer, and I would write the answers on the board. It's seeing people through natural eyes, not realizing what God wants to do in the life of that person. That's what it means to have natural eyes, to see someone through natural eyes. So I'm going to use an example. Please don't think less of me for doing it this way. I'm stuck with what's the best way to illustrate this? And this is where the rubber meets the road in my life. I don't know how you do it, but this is kind of how I do it. So this is a true story. My wife and I and Elijah, we drove to our hotel on the way home from California, and we ended up in Reno, Nevada. Not recommended, but there we were. And my wife didn't know it, but when she booked the hotel, she thought she was getting us close to the freeway, because when you're tired and you're on the road, you don't want to have to go through the town to find the hotel. Guess what? It was on the other side of town. We had to drive down the strip of Reno, which maybe none of you know what that even means, but you know what the strip of Las Vegas is like? Reno is the micro Las Vegas. So we're going down the strip, and I thought we had left, again, I was sick, but I thought we had left the car, entered into a spaceship, had gone through the galaxies, and had landed on a foreign planet. Because of the people on the streets looking a certain way and doing things you don't see in luster. Okay, you need an image? I'll give you an image. Thankfully, you didn't have to see it. I'll just tell you. He's 6 foot tall, handlebar mustache, long beard, cowboy hat, and a miniskirt with cowboy boots. So you're like, please don't erase that. I saw that. I was like, whoa, that is not, he's going to get frostbite in Montana. Now, the natural man looking at that person would say, he's got some issues. But the spiritual man would look at that and say, I wonder if he knows Jesus. Where is he at in his relationship with God? What is he doing on the strip in Reno, dressed like that? And so we start to unpack, and we start to see people as God sees them, needing a Savior. And at one point, Paul saw Jesus that way. Paul saw Jesus through natural eyes. He's a false teacher. He's a heretic. He's a usurper. He's a blasphemer. And so Paul set out to kill the Christians, imprison them, right? Fellow Jews. And then he met Jesus and he got a new perspective, didn't he? He was blind for 3 days and then he saw. And he saw the world differently. He saw the Gentiles differently. And we can thank God for that, because so much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul to Gentiles. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we once regarded people through, you know, this natural lens, even Christ, but we do so no longer. And then he says this, therefore, if any man, woman, child, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Show of hands, any new creations in the church this morning? I'm one. I hope you are too. If you're not, maybe by the end of this message you will be, God willing. If you are incarcerated in prison and you're young and you've got your whole life ahead of you and you made a bad decision that ended up with maybe the judge was just really angry that day and gave you the harshest sentence he could remember, and you want to know, is there anything to live for? Is there any hope? Can life be better? And you're getting a letter from a pastor about your introductory Bible study, and he tells you, Stephen, did you know that in Christ you can have a new life? You can have a new beginning. And the things that you've done in the past, even though the consequences might follow you, the things you've done in the past do not need to hold you back, because you can be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And you can be set free from the things that have led up to where you are today. I don't know about you, those are words of hope. They're words of hope to a man incarcerated. Some of my Bible study students are women as well, so women incarcerated. I've never been in jail, never been in prison, but I got to tell you, I was in jail and I was in prison before I met Christ, a slave to sin, without God, and without hope in the world. And Paul says, Frank, you were an old creation and now you're new. Behold, all things have become new. This morning, I want to talk to you about this newness. I want to talk to you about one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, because we're in a series of studies on the person and work of the Holy Spirit that we might get to know him better. One of his primary ministries on earth today is to take the old and make it new. The dominant verse for this teaching is found in Titus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you or you're using a mobile device, go ahead and find your way over. You've got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus is a pastor that Paul has appointed to serve. So Paul's mentoring him, most likely a younger man than Paul himself. And Paul writes to him, and begin in verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. I want to stop right there and just ask you to think about that for a second. He saved us. What does that imply? Because of his grace and his mercy, he saved us, his love, his kindness. He saved us. Jesus appeared. He saved us. Picture with me for a moment a news reporter on the streets downtown Billings, and behind her is a residential apartment complex completely engulfed in flames. The whole building is engulfed. And she's interviewing a tired, worn-out firefighter who's black with soot. He takes his oxygen mask off, and that's the only clean part of his face, and his clothes are still smoking. And she asks him, were you able to save anyone? With the building burning in the background, what's the implication? That if they weren't able to save, then the people in the building would be, what? Destroyed. He saved us. The implication is, if we're not saved, then we're in a building on fire that's being destroyed. He saved us. How did he do it? He saved us. Not because of righteous things which we have done. It's so tempting to be so man-centered and prideful that we might dare possibly think we have done something to contribute to our salvation. That we might stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I was just thinking about what it means to be a Christian, and it came to me. I know why you picked me, because I'm a pretty important person on the team. I could see why you would want a guy like me in your family. Really? Do you think God picked you because of anything you have done or said or have been or could be? The answer is no. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. He saved us, not because of righteous things which we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us. And now look closely at what it says next. He saved us, and here's how, through the washing of rebirth. We'll come back to that word. I'm reading this out of the NIV. If you've got a different translation, most likely you've got a different word. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. The NIV says generously. One of the translations says lavishly. I like that one better. Lavishly. He poured out on us lavishly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's go back to this word rebirth for a moment. What does it mean to have a rebirth? What does it mean to be born again? The theological term, and let me just make a comment here. I should have pointed this out earlier. There's an insert in your bulletin, for those of you that have one, for the notes. And one of the first things I want you to do is be able to define what rebirth means. The theological term is regeneration. Okay? You get a theological textbook. You're looking for this doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to come across this word, he regenerates. We want to talk about that this morning. In the New American Standard, in the ESV, the English Standard Version, in the King James, in the New King James, and many of the older translations, the more literal translations, don't use the word rebirth, they use the word regeneration. But it's a big word, it's a long word, it's a word we don't really use in our society. And so the NIV translator said, we need to think of it in more modern terms, let's use this word rebirth. That's fine. Theologically, it's a good word. That's why I had Elijah read from John chapter 3, because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be rebirthed. For those of you in the 70s, raise your hand. Anybody go through the 70s? Remember the bumper stickers, born again? I remember seeing a bumper sticker that says, born again, lost it, reborn. It's like, well, no, you didn't. That's bad theology. But born again, that is a good term, born again. We would use the word regeneration. Here's the definition. The definitive act of the Holy Spirit in which he imparts eternal life to the person who trusts in Jesus. Okay? That sounds technical, but maybe it is, but it's not hard to understand. It's definitive. It's an act of God. Definitive act of the Holy Spirit in which he imparts eternal life to the person who trusts in Jesus. It's the instantaneous change from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what it means to be born again. To be born again means to go from death to life in a moment. I can't even say a twinkling of an eye, because the Bible doesn't give us a timeline. It simply happens, and it's instantaneous. So we're going to talk about that this morning. The Apostle John makes this clear of what rebirth means in John chapter 3. John said, Jesus is speaking and John's writing it. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today? To cause people who place their faith in Jesus to be born again. Chapter 5, verse 4 in John, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has, past tense, he has crossed over from death to life. How many of you have ever heard the term a line in the sand? Anybody? I don't know, as kids, we did this picking teams. Somebody would, you know, get the kids on the playground during recess, and somebody would walk over and grab their foot on the gravel and pull a line. They say, okay, we got two teams, you know, star players. John, you're over here. Paul, you're over here. Now pick your teams. You know what side of the line you're on. One of the biggest lines in the sand that impacted me was the Gulf War. President Herbert Walker Bush, president, said to Saddam Hussein, "I have made a line in the sand, and we're giving you a date, January 15th. You have got to pull your troops out of Kuwait. And the bombs fell on the early mornings of January 16th over in Saudi Arabia. A line in the sand. One moment you were in the realm of the dead, and in an instant, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you are now in the realm of the living with eternal life. So now we know what regeneration is. If I ask you a week from now, hey, what does it mean to be regenerated? All you have to do is say to be born again as a work of the Holy Spirit, definitive act of God. But now let's talk real quick what it's not, because this is a confusing term to some. First of all, regeneration is not conversion. Okay? When we talk about somebody being converted to Christianity, we are often talking about the long, drawn-out process that a person goes through to get to that place where they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. It is a human process. God's involved. I'm not denying that. But, for example, you're witnessing to your neighbor. You've invited them over for coffee. You've opened it up to John chapter 3. This is maybe their first experience having a Bible in front of them. You're teaching, you're sharing, you're praying internally. They're listening, they're evaluating, they're processing. And at the end of it, are there any questions? Yeah, I have a few questions. Okay, I'll try to answer them. Hey, that question, I can't answer it. Can I get back to you next week? Can we do this again next week? Yeah, I'll come back next week. That's conversion. That's the process to bring a person to salvation. That is not regeneration. If I could, I don't want to scare anybody, but I scared some of you. That is regeneration. It's instant. It's not drawn out, nor is it the human process of reasoning and having arguments and counter-arguments and working through it. We need to convert to Christianity. We need to convert to understanding who Jesus is and surrendering our life to him, but that's not regeneration. It's the definitive act of God in a moment of time in which a person goes from being dead to being alive. Number two, regeneration is not sanctification. Again, sanctification is that human process in which the born-again, rebirthed person, having experienced regeneration, begins making changes in their lives, adjusting their values to God's values. And the new believer, if they're older, will now say, you know what? I've been sitting on my wallet all of these years, spending my money the way I wanted to. I wonder now if God has anything to say about how I spend my money. That's the process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. And then finally, sanctification is not glorification. And God's much wiser than Frank is. We all agree with that? Yes? Amen? And for whatever reason, God decided we don't get it all at once. We don't receive our glorified bodies the moment we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. God's wiser. He knows why that's not the better route. So we're waiting. We're longing. Paul says it this way very colorfully in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Talking about our bodies. Jars of clay. He says, and we do this to show the all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us. And as I read these words, I think of the saints in Afghanistan. Listen to this. Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we haven't been abandoned. We are being struck down, but we're not being destroyed. We always carry in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. But we are not glorified yet. And our old nature is still hanging on. And we are in the process of eradicating that old nature to conform it, to become obedient to the commands of Christ. And that's a process. That's not regeneration. So now that we know what it's not, let's talk quickly about what it is. Number one, regeneration is an act of God. John 3 spells this out. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Aren't you glad that someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not all on you? That the weight of their eternal destination is not on how well you unpack the gospel to them? Isn't it encouraging to know that you have the comforter, the helper, the advocate who's working in you, with you, through you, empowering you to share the gospel, that the gospel would do its work as the Holy Spirit attends to the word goes forth and does not return void, accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. That gives me hope, because if I look at people from a natural perspective, as we're told not to do earlier, and I say, it's pointless. Why should anyone go talk to Saul of Tarsus? That guy hates Christians. He'll never be one to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's at work. And so knowing that, we can be brave to be the messenger and to realize that maybe they won't bend the knee right then and there, but guess what? The Holy Spirit is at work. And so regeneration is an act of God, not an act of man. Number two, regeneration is instantaneous. I'd like to say it's 1/1000th of a second, but I don't know. It's probably quicker than that. But 1 minute, you are without hope, without Christ in the world. Your name is not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in a moment in time, your name gets written. You are indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are marked, you are sealed, you are adopted, you are loved, you are redeemed, you are forgiven. Man, I wish we were a little charismatic enough to say, amen. Amen. This is good news. At least it is for me. Now, I want to say something about this instantaneous experience, because we have a few people in the mix that mess it up for the rest of us. We have a few people in the mix that they lived a life of hard sin living. They're in a gang. They murdered somebody. They were an alcoholic. They abandoned their family. They stole millions from their employer, Chuck Colson. You know, he lied to the Supreme Court, and he ended up in prison, and they come to faith in Christ. And they can tell you the day. They can tell you the hour. They can tell you the experience. And they ruin it for the rest of us who came to faith early in life, maybe accepted Christ at 3 or 4 or 5, and never really experienced a dramatic regeneration experience like someone like myself, who in my 20s, I've shared the story before, but we have some visitors this morning. I was in Japan. I was invited to a church. I was not a Christian. I didn't want to go. The guy made me a deal I couldn't refuse, and so I went. He bribed me with it was a great bribe. And I met Christ in the back pew by myself before the service even started. When I got home, I walked into the barracks, I went to my door, and right above my door on the mantle, because it's Japan, I had 2 shishi dogs. Those are the temple dogs. They look like lions. One has his mouth open, and the other's over here. And in Japanese culture, in their false religious system, the mouth of the lion that has, you know, the lion that has a mouth open scares away the evil spirits. The lion dog that has his mouth closed welcomes the friendly spirits. I put them up there when I first got to Japan because, hey, I'm in Japan, this is what you do. The moment I walked up to my door, I looked up, and for the first time I said to myself, those are idols. I did not know that 24 hours earlier. I had no clue, no concept. My eyes were closed, and now my eyes were open. And what I want to encourage you is this. We cannot always feel regeneration. Some of you accepted Christ early in life, and you can't point to a time. You can't point to a dramatic experience. You can't say, oh yeah, I was in high school. We had a chapel speaker and he came and he shared the gospel. And he said, if anybody wants to accept Christ, come down here. And I remember going forward. And we've heard those testimonies, right? But to the 4-year-old, 5-year-old that is now 20 and says, I don't remember any of that. Am I a Christian? Am I saved? Here's my third answer to what regeneration is. It is the giving of a new nature. Regeneration is the Holy Spirit giving you a new nature. And that new nature will put new desires in your heart, in your mind, in your life that weren't there before. If these things are absent, you need to check your personal relationship with God. So let me give you some of the fruits of regeneration to let you know you've received this new nature. Peter, in his second letter, first chapter of the second letter, says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who's called us by His glory and goodness. Through these things, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Those were the desires we were running with before we were born again. But now we've been born again, and now we have a new engine, a new motor, a new nature, and we're going in a new direction because we have a new spirit and new goals and new desires. We're not living for self, we're living for Christ. And so, we need to be tuned up for Jesus. And what does that mean? That means that we will now be pursuing the things that God would want for us. Things such as, number one, and again, I hate doing the list thing because it's not a matter of list, but understand that these things are helpful. If you've been regenerated, you will have a desire to be with God's people. That may not mean 24/7, but it means you feel less of yourself. You feel empty when you've not been in fellowship with other believers for a period of time. We're on vacation, my wife and I, a couple weeks, and church was hit and miss because of travel, because of who we were with, because of what our plans were. On the Sunday we didn't go to church, I felt empty. It's 11 o'clock in the morning. I don't want to go into detail. This is being recorded, but I'm just like, man, I wish I was with my people. Next Sunday we got to go, and I felt like I'm home. You'll have that desire. If you have no desire to go to church, check your salvation. Number two, you're going to have a hunger. Well, I have a few of them here. You're going to have a hunger for this word, for the Bible. Listen to what Peter says. I've got it written down here, and I'll bring this to a close. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Do you know what a baby will do when it's hungry? It will lie there silently waiting for you to figure out what their needs are. No, it will begin fussing. Do you fuss when you can't get in the word? Do you fuss when a couple days of devotions go by and you're like, man, I got to get back in. I'm missing out. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want the word of God. If you're coming to church and saying, oh, 35 minutes of a sermon and this agony for you, check your spiritual pulse. And then finally, and I'll close with this, if you've been regenerated, you've been given a new nature, you will want to naturally tell others what Jesus has done for you. If you want to remain silent and be a silent Christian, check your spiritual pulse. Because if you went from death to life, if you went from having no hope to having all the hope in the world, if you went from not having the Spirit of God dwelling within you to having the Spirit of God dwelling within you, sealing you, marking you, empowering, filling you, giving you gifts, if that does not excite you and you don't want to tell anybody what Jesus has done for you, are you born of God? Are you participating in the divine nature? Because Jesus wants us to tell others what He's done for us. In Mark chapter 5, there's a great story. Jesus goes into a region called the Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Roman area in northern Israel, and he meets up with a man called a demoniac. This man had a legion of demons inside of him. He would throw himself in the fire to burn himself. He would throw himself in the lake to drown himself. He would take rocks and he would cut himself. He would be chained and he would break the chains. He would maul and molest anybody that antagonized him. And Jesus comes and delivers him, heals him, puts him in his right mind. And you know what the man said? Lord, can I Can I join your witnessing team? Can I be part of your ministry? Can I walk with you? And you know what Jesus said? No. I would rather you go home and you tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your brothers, tell your sister, tell your aunties, tell your uncles, tell your grandparents two things. What the Lord has done for you and the mercy that he has shown you. Folks, listen. Beloved, if we would do those two things, we would be on fire in evangelism. If we would simply share with people, this is what the Lord's done for me, and this is the mercy that he's shown me, we could turn this world upside down. Amen? Amen. Amen. Michael?
We're going to sing hymn number 345. If we have been revived, regenerated, we have much to celebrate. We are greatly blessed, and we have this assurance, being born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. So let's stand together and sing of this, my story. 345.